that last song that Mike led, I've never sung that song or even seen it, but those words are actually very fitting for what we're going to be doing tonight and then throughout this year. So I appreciate him leading that song. Look forward to singing it more. Our theme for this year in my preaching comes from Psalm 119 and verse 105, where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you notice in the bulletin at the bottom of the third page, there's two boxes. One of those boxes is about the fifth Sunday question and answer, and the other one is our theme, and I've called it Life in the Light. And we're going to be looking at different passages that deal with the subject, but specifically over this year, at least once a month, we're going to have a sermon that's related to light, and a lot of those are going to have to do with how Scripture is our light. And we are to live in Scripture, walk in Scripture. And this lesson tonight is kind of an offshoot of that. I announced earlier today that we're going to have an ongoing series that's just whenever I feel moved to preach a sermon about a specific verse, that we're going to have a sermon on that verse and what's the context. And we'll talk about some verses that are taken out of context and misapplied, and then some that are just very relevant. Tonight, the reason why I chose this subject is I came across a statement that the YouVersion Bible application, a lot of us have on our phones, came out and said that the most popular verse of 2021 was Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now, what they mean by most popular is it's the most highlighted. So, by the way, when you highlight a verse on your phone or on your computer, someone knows it somewhere else. Not to say Big Brother's watching, but someone knows it. They know if you're sharing it because it's also the most shared. It's also the most bookmarked. Well, what's that verse? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So when I saw that, okay, that's the most popular verse of 2021, I asked myself, why is it there are some verses that people just gravitate towards? Why is it that there are verses that are common amongst us that people just really love, and they're the ones that we memorize? You know, Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Maybe we'll have a lesson on what that passage is actually teaching. Why is it that people cling to these things? I think there's a connection that's based on a couple of things. We're encouraged, we're inspired, we're convicted because these verses that we gravitate towards are relative to specific circumstances that we might find in that very moment. There's something about where we're at in our life and what we're dealing with that verse speaks to us. Another reason is that they just are verses that speak to common human experience. And so it might not be that I specifically have a situation that's going on that speaks to, but it just speaks to the mass of humanity that most all people experience that. So when you look at Matthew 6, 33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," it really makes sense why that's so popular in 2021 when you look at the context. The context, starting earlier in that chapter, is don't be anxious for anything. You know, your Father knows what you need. Don't worry about what you eat or the clothes that you put on your body. It really makes sense because there's a lot of anxiety that we have experienced over the past year plus, isn't there? And it just seems like it never goes away because now we have a new rise of a new variant and so on. You hear about it all through the news. So it's understandable to see that link. So tonight I want to talk about a verse that I think is appropriate as we move into this new year, move into 2022. And the series is just going to be called Great Verses of the Bible. And I wish I could say I was the one that originated this. There's a preacher who writes a lot, and I actually use a lot of his stuff in bulletins. And every so often, he'll do a article based on one verse. And so that's where I kind of got this idea from. But tonight I want to look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. So if you have your Bible and want to look over Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, and what that passage says to us is simply this: "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now, there's a context there, and we'll get into the specific context of why that is being said. But really, we are just in the beginnings of the book of Acts when this verse is brought up, when this statement is made. And so what do you have going on in Acts that brings you up to this point? Well, in chapter 2, you have the establishment of the church, don't you? On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles stand up and preach, and 3,000 obey the gospel. And they continue, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and so on. And so you have the church that's in its infancy. It's just starting to grow. And while it has a very big first day, there's still a lot of questions that arise specifically of who is this group and what's going on in this group. What is it they're teaching? What is it that they're preaching? You get to chapter 3 of Acts, and you go from the church being established to the gospel being expressed. There's a message that continues to be preached, and that message is actually very similar throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, you have Peter, and he preaches the first sermon. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go into the temple, the hour of prayer, and they come across the lame man, and Peter heals the lame man by the power of Christ, and then he proceeds to preach. And it's the same message about Jesus of Nazareth, him that was crucified, that God has raised and glorified. So they're preaching this message. Well, in Jerusalem, that creates a stir, doesn't it? Because the city is run by people, the Sanhedrin Council, the council that crucified Jesus, that convicted him, crucified him. That council becomes upset with what's going on. And so in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested and brought before the council. Look in verse 2 of chapter 4. "The Sadducees came upon them and were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Well, consider why it is that the Sadducean element of the council is so upset with that. They're upset because they don't believe in the resurrection. It's not just that it's about Jesus. It's about the resurrection that Jesus is raised. And so John and Peter are arrested because they're proclaiming Christ crucified, Christ raised. Beginning at verse 5, Peter and John give a defense. And I want to read their defense down through verse 12. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family." You remember back to Jesus' crucifixion and the trials, Annas and Caiaphas were the two that were behind a lot of that. It says, "When they had set them in the midst," verse 7, "they inquired, 'By what power, or by what name do you do this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" As a result of what Peter and John speak, in verse 18, they're charged, "Don't preach anymore or speak anymore the name of Jesus. Just stop it. We don't want to hear it." In verse 21, they were further threatened and then let go. They were told, "We're going to punish you. We're going to take this out against you if you don't stop." And so what's Peter and John do? beginning in verse 23, they go to the brethren. They go to the church. And as the group, Peter and John issue a report, and then they pray. And verse 29 is in the context of that prayer. I want us to notice the prayer that they pray. Beginning midway through verse 24, they lift their voices together to God and say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They prayed. And their prayer was a combination of two things. It was about God and his sovereignty in his plan, that God predestined what would happen with Jesus. And secondly, in verse 29, they pray something specifically for themselves. And it's in that part of the prayer that I see lessons that we can gain as we look to this year, 2022. What are some things that we as a congregation need to focus on and reinforce and establish if they haven't been established already? There's four things that I see in their prayer that are beneficial to us. The first one is this. It is conviction over convenience. In verse 29, what they say is that they would grant your servants to continue to speak your word. To speak God's word. They had a conviction that even though they were threatened, even though that they were put into a position where it was, you do this, what we want, or else, they said, we have a fixed belief, a firm belief, we're convicted, our job is to teach. Our job is to preach. Now, the tendency is, and it's because it's easy, is to move from conviction to compromise, isn't it? It's a slope that's easy to digress, because when we're in situations maybe where there is this potential for conflict, it's easy to become less convicted and more willing to compromise, because things that are provocative are things that can endanger or affect. And so we tend towards what is easiest. If you remember back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a story where Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat are together. And they come together, and Ahab is trying to rally Jehoshaphat to go to war with him against Syria. Jehoshaphat, being the good man that he was, the good king that he was, he says, we need to get a word from God on this. And so is there a prophet here that will speak on behalf of God? And they have all these prophets that come in, and they just speak what it was that the king Ahab wanted to hear. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there just one? You remember what Ahab says? There's one that will speak, but I don't like him. Remember why? Because he never says anything that I want to hear. He doesn't speak what is good to my hearing. And so they bring in Micaiah. And Micaiah is asked, and the very first thing he says is, yeah, go ahead. Go to war. It's okay. And they put him under, you know, this condition. It's like, okay, we're honestly asking you. And he says, no, don't. If you go, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to be bad. And Ahab's reaction was, see, I told you, he always speaks evil about what I want. See, Micaiah is one that was firmly planted in a position of conviction All the other prophets were willing to compromise what God was giving to be spoken because they wanted to be accepted. They wanted the appreciation, the acclamation. They wanted those things. There are certain things that we need to have as convictions. These aren't preferences. These are things that need to be a part of our life. And they range from many different arenas or areas. You know, number one is the Bible's the inspired word of God. And that is the authority in my life, the final authority in my life, that God's word is what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God and is profitable. Is that our conviction, that this is the final say? When I have questions, when I have concerns, when I have decisions that are before me, where do I go? I need to go to God's word. And what God's word says is the end. That the purpose of my life is to seek God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all my strength that we talked about this morning. Or to seek first the kingdom of righteousness. We can talk about how we use our bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 through verse 20, about our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we need to use our bodies a certain way. And by the way, there's a passage right there that we probably take a little bit further than it's intended. But that will be another great verses of the Bible lesson. But we use our bodies to serve God, so how do we use them? We talk about our families and our familial responsibility. In Daniel class this morning, in Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, he talked about how leaders and the princes and the fathers didn't do their jobs and led the families and the people into sin. I mean, we have responsibilities in our homes. We talk about our actions as Christians, our marriages, the things that we focus on and think about. Those are all things that are convictions, beliefs that need to motivate us, move us, drive us, rather than to move away from those things to convenience. So what Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, what's he saying? He says, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He says, I have to stick to my convictions and follow what God says. So the very first thing that we see there is they say, grant us to continue to speak. Grant to your servants to continue to speak. That's our job. That's our conviction. The second thing is that they had a commitment to truth. Go on in what he says there in verse 29. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word, truth. What God says is truth, not what originates from within man or man's thinking. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's no scripture that comes or prophecy that is of man, of man's interpretation. No, God is the one that reveals, gives his word, and gives the correct meaning of his word, oftentimes very specifically. There are foundational truths that we as a church need to teach. We need to teach that there is sin, that all sin and come short of the glory of God. We need to teach that there's a Savior. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That yes, while there is sin, and sin's everywhere, and all men sin, there is an answer for that sin. And that's Jesus Christ. Earlier in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the Savior. It's him and no one else. No other person is Savior. The third thing that the church needs to teach is the concept of sanctification, of holiness. What's Paul say? What shall we say then if we continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, when we become Christians, there's to be a change in our life. We are to be holy, to be sanctified. And the last S is we're to teach there's a sanctuary, the church. What is the church? That's a very foundational and extremely important message. What is the church? It's not a denomination. Jesus says, I will build my church. The church is his church. To teach what the church does, that it seeks the lost and it secures the saved and it serves and supplies the needs of the saints, Ephesians 4, verse 12. And that whatever we do by authority. If we can't do anything without God saying, God showing, or God implying it, we can't act apart from what he reveals. Commitment to truth. That we're always will stand on truth. Look back in verse 29. He says, look upon their threats, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what? With all boldness. We need courage. It's interesting, isn't it? You look at Peter and John, how Peter and John change, how they grow. Remember, they're in the garden. While John was more faithful than Peter, at least when we get to the high priest's house, you don't have John in the midst of the same situation that Peter is in denying Christ. You don't have that. John's there, but you don't have him denying. But what we do see is just prior to that, when Jesus is arrested, the Gospels tell us that all the disciples, including John, fled. Peter and John both fled. They both, at one point, figured it was easier to move away from Christ than to be arrested with Christ. But then we come to chapter 3 of Acts, and what are they doing? They're in the temple. They're preaching. They're teaching in the name of Jesus. They're arrested in chapter 4. And in verse 19 and in verse 20 of chapter 4, they ask a question of the council. It says, we cannot but speak, or verse 19, but Peter and John answer them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Well, what are they asking? They're asking people who are the quote-unquote religious leaders, you tell us what we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to listen to you more than God or God more than you? And you put them on the stand there and say, you tell us. And if you look, you notice the Jewish leaders don't answer. They don't answer that question because they know that they're caught. But you go from people who ran away from Jesus when he's arrested, proclaiming Jesus on the day of Pentecost and in the temple in Acts chapter 3. They're threatened and they say, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what God wants us to do, to boldly preach the name of Jesus. In fact, in chapter 4, you have that question where they say, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. In chapter 5 and verse 29, they answer the question. Peter and John and all the apostles are arrested in chapter 5. And in verse 29, what is it that they say? We must obey God rather than man. They answer their own question a chapter later. So we have to obey God. No matter what you do to us, we must stand on truth and do what God says. The last thing that comes out of this verse that I think is beneficial is the confidence that they have in the Lord. At the beginning of that verse, before what we just read in verse 29 of chapter 4, they pray, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. What are they asking of God? God, just look and notice their threats? Or are they actually asking God to do something? I think they're asking God to do something. They're not going to take this upon themselves. They are convicted, committed, and courageous with their work. And then they have confidence in God that God will take care of everything else. They don't take it upon themselves to deal with the Jews. They leave it to God. They had great confidence in him. And then you look in verse 31, when they had prayed, what happened? After they had prayed, Lord, you look on their threats and you granted to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you do the works of stretching out your hands to heal and signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Everything shook. Do you think God heard their prayer? Do you think God answered their prayer? In fact, you go down to verse 32, it says, the full number of those who were believed were of one heart, one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him were their own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. God answered their prayer, didn't he? They left it to God, and God answered, and he answered mightily. So consider this. If we are committed to being convicted over convenience, if we're committed to truth and willing to courageously stand and confident in the Lord, that the Lord will take care of the things that he promises to take care of, will God respond? Will he respond to this congregation, this group? And the answer is yes. He will respond mightily. Oh, he won't shake the building. Well, maybe he will around here. We have earthquakes. But he will respond. What's Paul say? I plant, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. God responds. Great verses of the Bible. What do we need this year? A lot of things go on in this life. There are a lot of things that happen. Every year that we've lived, we know there's a lot of experiences that we've had. A lot of situations that are both positive and negative. And the lesson we should learn from all of that is to stay close to God, to do what he wants, to be what he wants us to be. And when we do that, he will bless. He will bless. As we come to the end of tonight's lesson, I want to leave with this an invitation. If there's someone who needs to respond, I don't know your situations or anything like that, but I was reminded last night late how short life is. Got word last night that a friend of mine in California was killed tragically in a motorcycle accident. And the last time I talked to him was back in May. We would get together for coffee every so often. We'd sit together and we'd talk. He had three kids. I think Chris is probably Jordan's age, or a little bit older than Jordan. He loved his motorcycle. And he loved his family, but most importantly, he loved God. And he would preach when he could, and he got to a point where he just couldn't preach because of some physical issues, and it just tore him up. And over the past year, with how things were with him and the churches that were there, he started to do a little bit more preaching again. His passion was all about Christ. This guy was all about Jesus Christ. And got a call last night from Andrew, and then another friend about midnight last night, that he was driving and had an accident and killed. And now his family's having to deal with it. He's younger than I am. A lot of people are younger than I am, but he's younger than I am. You don't know how short life is. Now, that's January 1st, 2022. We enter into that day with a lot of hope, a lot of expectations, and you don't know. So we leave with this, and that is, if there's something in your life that needs to be fixed, then fix it. Go to God, seek his mercy and his grace, and if you need his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, because you're not a Christian, you have that opportunity to do that as well. But you never know when your life will come to an end. And it's tragic for those that are left behind. But he was a faithful Christian, so there is positive that's there. And that is always a positive when a Christian leaves this life. And so we want to leave this opportunity with you. If you need to respond in any way, why not come forward while we stand singing this song?